want to share a word this morning, hopefully a simple word that stirs childlike faith, and hopefully a word that echoes what these two brothers just said about stepping out in obedience, and actually what you said, Randy. I was waiting on the Lord a short time back. It was when we had the time change, the fall back, where we gained an hour. And I was waiting on the Lord that night, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, there is a time change. And I thought that was pretty obvious, and I said, yes, there's a time change. We lose an hour. And then I heard, no, it's a time change. And then the phrase came to my mind, it's time to seek the Lord. And so that's a reference from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, where it says to break up your fallow ground and seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord, and he will come and rain righteousness on you. So when Sam started talking a few weeks ago about these kingdom practicums where we learn how to do the basic tenets of the faith, where we learn how to obey, my heart really jumped because I felt like this is a time for that. It's a season to seek the Lord. So he's been talking about the evangelism, you know, where we don't know how to share the gospel sometimes. And so we need help with that. And so we're going to have these practicums where we teach each other and where we challenge each other to share the gospel, and then we compare notes. So we all know we need to evangelize. We all know we need to pray more, right? And so this is why we call these corporate gatherings, these prayer meetings, so we can teach each other, we can work with each other, because we're not any one single person. We're the body of Christ, and we need each other to do this. And so this morning I want to talk about the practical outworking of our faith in part of studying the Word of God and being students of the Scriptures. And in all my journey as a believer, I think I've never met anyone that said, I don't think I need to read the Bible more than I am reading the Bible. I think the opposite has always been true. I wish I was reading the Bible more, and I don't read the Bible as much as I should read the Bible. And there's usually a lot of condemnation and guilt and shame that comes with that. So this is not going to be a word with a finger pointing at you saying, you know, you need to be better Bible readers, and you just need to spend more time in the Word. Because I think all of us have that sermon preached pretty regularly to ourselves, and we've probably heard a few of those sermons. I remember growing up hearing a bunch of those sermons. You just got to put your nose in the Word. And I'm like, I know. And I got to do a lot of things, and I don't know how because I don't want to do them. I can't seem to overcome this. And I try and I fail and I try and I fail. So this word this morning is hopefully going to be liberating. And I've really been praying this week that there might be a handful of you that are on the edge right now, and that this word would push you over the edge into a life of both hands on the plow, where you might have one hand on the plow now that you would put both hands on the plow, and that you would really dedicate yourself to being a disciple of Jesus and being a student of the Word. And this has really been on my radar a lot in the last several weeks as in meetings that I've had and multiple different people I've spoken to. It's how, I was just out at the prison last couple weeks ago, how do I read the Bible, one guy said. I don't know how. I try and then I get confused and I don't know what to do. And that seems to be the word in season right now. A lot of people are talking about this. So by a show of hands, how many people wish that they read the Bible more than they read the Bible right now? Okay. So how many people in here have ever been under some amount of the weight of condemnation that you're pretty much a failing Christian because you don't read the Bible very much? Show of hands. Okay. So pretty much all of us. So what I want to do is I want to give a few definitions, and then I want to talk about a few obstacles that have been true in my life and I'm betting are true in your life that try to keep us away from this. And then I want to provide you a glorious, simple solution that I'm hoping and praying will be liberating. So before I speak anymore, Lord, I just ask that you would anoint these words. I have nothing good to offer in and of myself, so I pray that you, Holy Spirit, speak through me and speak to the hearts of these dear brothers and sisters. Okay, Question number one for you. What is the Bible? What is this book? Sometimes we can step over this, and I don't want to step over it. The Bible is God's book, right? God wrote a book. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed. God wrote one book for us. He didn't write multiple. He wrote one. Now, God didn't write it and put it in this leather binding and then parachute it down from heaven and land it on my couch, right? He wrote it through the hands of men over 1,500 years, and it all fits together seamlessly, right? But God wrote a book. So the Bible can be described as a summary of divine revelation. God has revealed himself to us through this book, primarily. Now, God has revealed attributes of himself through multiple different avenues, right? Creation speaks of who God is. In all creation, we see attributes of who he is. And he speaks to us through parables, through life parables, right? So I know who God is because I know my relationship to my son and the way I think about my son. And so I can see who God is by the way that I think about my son Asher is the way God thinks about me, right? But primarily, God has revealed his intentions and his heart and his attribute and his character through his word. So number one, what is the Bible? It's a summary of divine revelation. Obviously, we all probably know this, just a refresher. Number two, question. Why did God write the Bible? Why did God write the Bible? Because if we don't know this, we don't really understand the importance. Anybody want to just take a stab? Anybody have a thought? Why did God write the Bible? Redemption, that's good. Reveal himself, that's great. Both of those are right answers. Let me ask a question, maybe to help answer the question. Was there a Bible before the fall of man? Yes or no? No, there was not. No, there was not. So what happened at the fall of man? What happened at the fall? Satan came in and tempted Eve. And how did he tempt her? With an arm wrestling match? No, he used something. What did he use? Words. He used creative, powerful words to tempt Eve. And Satan does nothing new. He mocks and he mimics. So Satan used what he saw God do at creation. Satan used powerful creative words just like God used powerful creative words to bring all things into being, right? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, "Let the dry ground appear." And dry ground appeared, right? Everything that we see in creation came because God spoke it into being. This is how God has chosen to transmit his revelation to us, is through his spoken word. Have you ever thought about that? How God transmits ideas and the gospel and revelation to us is through his spoken word. So the mind is the battleground. When man fell, when they ate the apple, their thinking got twisted and it got turned around. You surely won't die. You'll become like God. And so man began to think in a poisonous way, and everything that was right side up got turned upside down. So now when man hits me in the face, I want to hit back, right? And now when that thing looks pleasurable to me and satisfies my desire, that thing is something I must have. And now because money makes me feel secure and safe, I must pursue money to get as much as I can. My thinking is no longer correct. My thinking has become poisoned. Does that make sense? So let me back up. Why did God write the Bible? I would say, maybe not the reason, obviously I think the main reason is to reveal himself, redemption, I think that's right. I think a main reason, and what I want to focus on this morning, is God wrote the Bible to correct our poisoned thinking. Because Romans 12 says that we must be transformed by the renewal of what? Our minds, right? So when I read the Bible, when I get the Word of God inside of me, I get transformed by the renewal of my mind, and I begin to think like God thinks, right? So I begin to think like God thinks means I turn the other cheek when I get hit. Or when that picture of another woman comes up, I can say, that's not for me. I take joy in the wife of my youth. Or when money comes in to tempt my heart, I say, I will be satisfied in the Lord and I'll be content in Him because He's my treasure, not money. I'll not put my trust in riches. Does this make sense? So the Bible transforms the way we think. We've got stinking thinking, as Ziegler says. So God speaks things into existence with His words because they're powerful and they're creative. The enemy speaks things into our minds with his words because they're powerful and creative. Words affect our mind. So we're in a warfare right now for our minds. And this is why the Bible is so important. It touches and affects our minds. Question number 3. What is the main subject matter of the Bible? Who wants to throw that out? Jesus. You all know this. It's been said. I just wanted to reiterate this. The main subject matter of the Bible is Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, I think we have that on the screen up here, when Jesus had been resurrected, he was walking on the road to Emmaus with the guys that were walking along talking about what just happened to Jesus. And it says in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus started with the Old Testament, with Moses, and then all the way through all of the Old Testament scriptures and explained the things that concerned himself, because Jesus is the center of the Bible. A few pages to the right, in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus says, the scriptures do not have eternal life in them. I have eternal life in me. The scriptures all testify about me, about Jesus. So, question number 1, what is the Bible? Question number 2, why did God write it? Question number 3, what's the Bible about? There will be a quiz. So, if it's God's will for us to read this book, and I think we all agree that the Lord wants us to be in the Bible, and if there's so much power in the Bible to transform our thinking, and if it reveals who God is and reveals who Jesus is, then would you agree with me that there will be great warfare against you and me as believers being in the scriptures and knowing God in the Bible? Do you agree with that? There will be, and there has been, and there is great warfare and great obstacles to keep us from knowing God in the Bible. And you guys have all experienced this. So the enemy can do this 2 different ways. The enemy can outlaw the Bible to keep that away from us, where, you know, Chinese Christians have to copy pages of the Bible by hand and pass it around. Or he can allow, since there's such a flood of it here in the United States, he can say, let's minimalize the Bible. Let's make it insignificant. And let's get the desire level for it way, way down. So we've all got 14 Bibles on our shelves, and none of us really spend much time reading it. So the enemy's accomplishing, I believe, the second pretty hardcore in America today. I don't want to talk about that. Okay, moving into the next part. The 3 main obstacles that have kept me, and I'm guessing are probably keeping some of you, from enjoying a rich, abundant life in the Word. I want to talk about 3 main obstacles in my life and relate them to you. Now, there's 3 that are perceived, what you might say and what I've said, and then there's the actual obstacle. So I want to give the perceived obstacle, and then I want to give the real one, the real definition. So number one, this is the one I hear the most from everyone I talk to. It's just kind of boring, it's kind of dry, and I just don't get a lot of life out of it. Now, this is for the people who are actually trying. This is for the people that are showing up, and they're trying to read the Word, and they try to get in it, but man, I just read a few paragraphs at a time, and I just don't get a lot out of it, and it didn't really change anything. Anybody in this room that's felt like that? Okay, good, everybody. So here's the real obstacle. Yes, boring, dry, not getting a lot out of it. Here's the problem. You're reading the Bible in death. Because John 5 tells us, we're going to say right there in this verse, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you can have life. So what Jesus is saying is, it's actually possible to come to the Bible and not come to Jesus. Does this make sense? It's actually possible to read the Bible and miss life. Because the scriptures are not life. Jesus is life. It's true that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But you can actually come to the scriptures and you can miss the word of God. You can actually read it, because if the scriptures had life in and of themselves, and if this was the way that we grew without meeting Jesus, then the Pharisees would have been the most spirit-filled, Jesus-loving people on the planet. And you and I have probably all met people that know the scriptures in and out, and they're completely hypocritical. And they're one way around people of faith, and they're another way towards their wife and kids at home. They know the Bible inside and out, and they're wretched on the inside. Jesus says that they try to clean themselves up on the outside, but inwardly, they're dirty. So we can come to the Bible and read and read and read and study and study and study and miss life, and we can read it in death. So Jesus is not boring. Death is boring. Somebody say that with me. Jesus is not boring. Death is boring, because we all need a Thanksgiving wake-up. Okay, Jesus is not boring. Death is boring. Death is silent. Death is empty. There's nothing good about that. So when I go and I read the Bible and I say it's boring, it's because I haven't met Jesus in the Bible. I really want you guys to hear this. I did this for years. I'm going to share my testimony here in just a minute. Second thing that I hear a lot, I just don't really want to read the Bible, and I just don't really think a lot about reading the Bible. It's just not really on my radar. And this is for the people that aren't really trying. This is for the people maybe that have tried to read the Bible in the past and they failed and they're just like, yeah, I don't know, one of these days I will. It's just not much on my radar right now. I think that's the perceived obstacle, and this is what I think the real one is. The real one is their desires have been misplaced and they're being filled with other things. So Proverbs says that the one who is full loathes even honey. Meaning, if I've stacked myself up with turkey like I did and gravy, then that piece of pie that looks really good is not even appealing to me right now because I'm so full. So if I stuff myself with Netflix and entertainment and work and sports and hobbies, then I'm brimmed out and I don't really have a lot of room for anything else. And so I don't really think about the Bible. I'm not really empty so I can be filled. So my desire level is way, way, way down. This is the primary problem, I believe, for this issue. Last one, number three. This is one I hear next to probably the first one. I just don't have enough self-discipline or focus. I just can't get up when I know I need to get up and I ought to give up. I ought to get up. Or I ought to stay up a little bit later. I ought to shut off that show. I can't do it. I've tried. I can't do it. And then you hear a word about, you know, this guy's like, I'm studying the Bible and I'm preaching the gospel. And then you just feel more condemned, right? Stephen McVeigh's out sharing the gospel and leading a lady to the Lord in the apartment building, you know, whatever. And I feel condemned because I'm not even doing anything like that. And so all this just gets heaped up on top of us. And I don't have enough self-discipline is the word that we hear. This is for people who want to try. This is for the people that actually have a desire, they just don't know how to walk it out. They actually want to try. Here's the real issue. the real issue is disobedience. Because the truth is, the YMCA parking lot is packed out at 5:30 every morning for a reason. People have all the self-discipline they need. Getting up at 4:30 in the morning to go on a duck hunt is not difficult for real men. Not me. It's difficult for me. But for real men, it's not difficult who like to go hunting. We have all the self-discipline we need to go to work and work a 12-hour day or to go to school and get a master's degree because we've set our focus where it needs to be and we're being obedient to the call. So the cost of, or the benefits of working out are this high for my body and my health and my looks. And the cost of getting out of bed is this high. So it's very easy to get out of bed because the benefit's so high. The enjoyment I get from duck hunting is this high. The cost of getting out of bed at 4:30 is this high. So it's very easy. The benefit for reading the Bible is this high. The cost of getting out of bed is this high. It's very difficult. I just don't have the desire. I just don't have the self-discipline. I just don't think about it. I just don't have the focus. And all of these things have been true, so true, of me. I spent the first 10 years or so of my conscious Christian life trying to read the Bible as a good Christian boy. And I've said this before, but I would try the Bible reading plans, and I would get through March 15th and fail. And the next year, I'd wait till January, you know, start again, and fail at April 1st. Condemnation. Condemnation is general. Conviction is specific. Condemnation says you generally are a failure, and you generally don't have what it takes to be like Shem Hatfield or whoever studies the scripture, Levi Kepler, that has a life in the world. You don't have what it takes to do that. Conviction is very specific. And for me, it was get out of bed 45 minutes before you're typically getting out of bed and be with me in the scriptures. So for years, I had this hammer of condemnation about my general lack of desire for the Lord and how if I was a better Christian, I would study and know the word. And then I had this small pinprick of conviction. Jesus saying, come away with me. Be with me. And so I let these two war back and forth, and I was confused, and I was helpless, and I could not succeed, and I was not living an abundant, fruitful life in the scriptures. Again, this is not a sermon for finger pointing. I'm speaking this to you because I'm about to tell you a glorious solution for this. If I was speaking to you and you did not have a solution for this, hey, well, he can speak right after I'm done if he wants to. If I was speaking to you without a solution, it would be like me speaking to a non-believer and saying, you just need to stop sinning. That's what you need to do. You just need to stop coveting. You need to stop being prideful. How could I expect a non-believer to do something that they are incapable in and of themselves of doing? What's the secret, everybody? How do we live the Christian life? We let the perfect one live the Christian life through us. So you have everything you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So I'm speaking to you, and hopefully you're going to hear the solution that I have to say. There is a way to freedom and abundant life, and I believe it's found in Colossians chapter 2. If you can get your fingers unfrozen and flip there, that'd be great, or just look up at the screen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus? How did you receive Christ Jesus? Let me walk you through what probably happened. You realized your sin. You realized you had a problem. You could not attain salvation on your own through your works. You confessed your sin. I am a sinner. I have broken God's law. I am in need of his grace. And then you call upon his name. Jesus, come and save me. I give my life to you. I cry out for your salvation and your deliverance. You call, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You repented. You changed your mind from living your own life and being your own boss. You turned and you said, I give my life to you. And then you believed upon Jesus. And like Carrie said earlier, you stepped out in faith and obedience. You took a step of faith and obedience. You left that lifestyle. You left your old life. You stepped out in faith in obedience. You believed on the Lord Jesus. You didn't believe on yourself anymore. What God wanted to accomplish, Jesus was going to accomplish through you, not you accomplishing it for God. What were the terms of you receiving Jesus? The term for receiving Jesus was lordship. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, it doesn't say as you receive Christ Jesus as Savior, or as you receive Christ Jesus as friend, or as counselor, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. So these were the terms of the contract. I will give you eternal life. I'll give you salvation. Here's the string attached to that. I get to be Lord of your life, Jesus says. And being in slavery to Jesus is glorious slavery. It's the only free place on the planet. So it's true that lords and those in authority have a tendency to tell subjects what to do. And it's true that in a properly ordered kingdom, the subjects tend to do as they're told. Luke 6, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I tell you to do? A king says, do it, and the subjects say, yes, sir, we'll do it, as you have commanded. This is how the process works. And when it doesn't happen that way, things get out of order. And then we step up into lordship. The Lord tells me to get out of bed 45 minutes earlier than I've been getting up. And I say, thanks, but I'm going to keep on trying to figure this out on my own because I really want to serve you and I really want to know the. And so I beat my head against a wall for years and the Lord steadily stays in that same place. He is the Lord, I am not. So he calls me to obedience and I either say yes or I make my own decisions and eventually say yes in the end. So, how do we walk in him? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So how do we walk out this life of faith? How do I walk out being a student of the scriptures and giving myself to the study of God's word if I don't want to do it, if I don't have the desire and I don't feel like I have the self-discipline? You do it the exact same way as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. You realize, I've got a problem. I don't value your book like I should value it. I would rather watch Netflix than read the scriptures. I would rather sleep that extra useless hour than be in your presence. And that's a problem. And I want to confess that. I have desired other things. And so I confess that. I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. If he saved me when I was a sinner and an enemy, how much more will he save me now from this lukewarm place? Jesus, help me. I repent. I turn. I change my mind from thinking I'm going to accomplish righteousness by studying the scriptures on my own to I need you to tell me what to do. I don't even know where to start. I've tried and I don't know what to do. I failed on my own. You're the Lord. I am not. And Lord Jesus, I want to step out in faith in the first step and you tell me what to do. You tell me what to do. You're God. I'm not. You're the Lord. I'm the subject. You tell me what to do. And he might say something as simple as remove that app or get out of bed or come be with me. He might say something as simple as go ask your sister for forgiveness because that is standing in the way. That disobedience is hurting you. And the scriptures are cloudy now because you're not obeying. I delight in obedience more than sacrifice. I don't need you to go trying to be holy in the scriptures when you've not been righteous towards your sister. Go ask for forgiveness. He might say something that simple. You don't need to come up with a great plan of how to become a student of the Word. You need to step out in simple faith and obedience. So, when you do that, here's what happens. I hear the Holy Spirit say, get out of bed, 45 minutes. I was like, yeah, but I've tried to read the Word. I get through a few weeks, and I just kind of fizzle out. I'm done. So Sam, father in the faith, says to me, do you need to obey the Holy Spirit in this? Yes, I do. Okay, I'm going to hold you accountable. You need to text me and for a short season of time to make sure you're being obedient. So what did I do? The first season, I stepped out in faith, and I opened the Word earlier than I normally get up. Boom, something happened. The Scriptures came alive. They were no longer dead and boring and dry to me anymore. And then you know what? Because I met Jesus in the Scriptures, because I met life, all of a sudden, my desire level picked up. Ooh, that was kind of fun. I might want to do that again. And then all of a sudden, the self-discipline issue that I thought I had a problem with kind of goes away. Because, you know, you start doing the things that you love to do, and all of a sudden, sleep is not the big sacrifice that it used to be. So all these obstacles fall away when we choose to obey. All right, let's say that together. All these obstacles fall away when we choose to obey. All these obstacles when we choose to, and just so you don't forget it, all these obstacles when we choose. It's a new song. We'll sing it next week. Guys, please hear me. I was the least self-disciplined of anyone in this room. I was jealous of people that knew the Scriptures more than me, and I had no idea what to say in a meeting. Whoa. Now remember that. I was the worst of the worst. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus, as I prayed this prayer, I'm telling you, I don't love the Scriptures. Help me to love the Scriptures. Would you do it? And I'm telling you guys, all these years later, I love the Bible. I'm a student of the Word. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's like honey. I feel sick if I don't have the Word in me. I live because the Word of God is abiding in me. And I love to be with people and just share what I found in the Word that morning. I just love that. This is not me. This is Jesus working through me. And if He can do it for me, He can do it for you. If He can do it for me, He can do it for you. I'm praying that there's a few of you in here that are on the fence and are ready to put both hands to the plow. It is time to seek the Lord. How we break up our fallow ground is by putting the blade in, by putting the plow in, and letting the stuff that's been sitting there dry and crusty for a long time begin to get unearthed. We step out in obedience, and when we step out, we meet Jesus. The first step of obedience leads to the second step of obedience, leads to the third step of obedience. The theme for this morning, hopefully you're hearing it with all these testimonies, is that to obey is better than sacrifice. All these obstacles will fall away when you choose to obey. Oswald Chambers, in My Utmost for His Highest, I think it was earlier this month, said that you can read the Scripture 1,000 times and not get anything out of it. But when you obey in the smallest area, then all of a sudden, revelation comes to you. And this is true. Obedience leads to revelation of Jesus. Okay. So God wrote a book. His desire is that we would know Him and know Him in it. The only way for us to live the Christian life is to let Jesus live it through us. All these obstacles are intended to keep you away from the most powerful, dynamic book on the planet. Your mind will be transformed. You will be changed by meeting Jesus here in this book. I promise you. And if you feel like the Lord is prompting you to walk through these steps of how you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so that you could walk with Him in this, then I would encourage you, today is the day. If you do not know Jesus today, today is the day of salvation, to give your life to Him, to come into the family of God. If you know Jesus today, and you're sick and tired of being a lukewarm Christian that doesn't know the Word, today is the day. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I just pray, Father, that you would bless what was said here, that it would fall on good soil. You'd help us, Lord, to walk in you. Keep us safe as we go home. Amen. I've taken you over time.